I'm it.
Hello and welcome to Amen Podcast, where we preach the good news of Jesus Christ and how it applies to everyday life. I'm Lokilani, your host, and today my husband Alex will be preaching about how God's word is our comfort. There is nothing more comforting than the sweet whisper of a father to his child saying that everything is going to be all right. Mm. And those who find their comfort in God will find themselves blameless in God's eyes.
It's good.
And will be found as a source of hope and joy in the eyes of others. There's countless stories in scripture that show us of the strongest men and women in history who found comfort in no other place than God's word. Mm. So how can we be like them?
Great question. That's what we're going to talk about today. And this episode's called Comfy. And we're talking about how to live comfy in God's life, in the eternal life that he's given to us. So before we jump into that, I'm so excited to hear. I'm excited to jump into this. And I just want to say thank you to all of our donors. You guys make it possible. We had a crazy week, didn't we?
Oh, we need comfort.
We need the comfy word of God, the comfort that we get from his spirit mm-hmm. when he reveals to us his plan, his perspective, his purpose, and the reason for our pain, because we had a painful week. We can't wait to tell you about it. But yeah, the donors, you guys keep us going. And literally our life is this podcast. You know, the way we raise our kids, the way we live our life is so we can be integrous podcasters, because what we preach, we live. And that's hard. But if it wasn't for you guys treating us like online missionaries, we wouldn't be able to keep it going. And so we're in the mission field online right now, and you guys are keeping us. So thank you so much for that. Yes, you want to read and we'll get into it?
Yes. I'm going to read the text, which is Psalms 119, verses 73 through 80. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me, according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame.
Amen. Let's pray so I don't mess this up, because this is a really good one. Mm-hmm. And I know you're out there looking for comfort like we are. And there's so many places in the world that tell you you can go to comfort. You can go there for comfort. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, you can go anywhere for comfort, but the world's comfort doesn't offer a solution. Mm-hmm. So like, you can go to alcohol for comfort. You can go to money, drugs, social media, likes, follows, whatever it is for comfort, a boyfriend, a relationship, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife. You can go to those places for comfort, but it will not give you a solution. Mm-hmm. There's being comforted by a friend, and then there's being comforted by a sibling, and then there's being comforted by a parent, and then there's being comforted by a father, a perfect father. Mm-hmm. That's the best comfort. The word of God gives us access to that, to a friend that is unlike any other friend in Christ, a brother that is unlike any other sibling, a parent that is unlike any other parent, perfect in all those ways. He offers us comfort. And we're going to talk about what that comfort actually means, what the word comfort in scripture means, mm-hmm. and then the solution he gives to every single problem. Let's jump into it. Father, thank you so much for your word that reveals to us things that are ancient. Lord, this is an ancient book. Lord, it's been around for so long, and we're still reading it, still learning from it, still just being so affected by it on a deep level. And it's the only book that reveals the name by which all are saved. And that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh. Help us to see him now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So made and fashioned. This is what God has done to us in Genesis 2:7. And it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils. What did he form us from? The dust. He made and fashioned us, it says in verse 73. Made and fashioned. Jesus' hands did this. Well, I thought God spoke the world into existence. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. John chapter 1. He was the one that was forming us. He was the one that was fashioning us out of the dust. And then it says, give me understanding. So what the psalmist is saying is, I've had a really bad week. I've been going through a lot of bad stuff, a lot of persecution, a lot of affliction from others and from myself because of my own sins. And I'm realizing that it all, trusting you and being comforted by you, all starts with first knowing this. You made me and you fashioned me. The atheist will never know true comfort. Why? He says there is no God. Proverbs tells us only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's funny that the atheists in the world's eyes are great geniuses, but in God's eyes, they're fools. Because they have said the most foolish thing you can say, there is no God. I don't know how you can look at a panda crunching down on some
bamboo.
Thank you. Or a baby's first cry and think there isn't an intelligent design. This is a very simple illustration I'm sure you heard before, but it worked on my kids. And I told them, hey, you know, if I took a piece of bread, a can of peanut butter, and a jar of jelly, and I threw it at the bread, and then I threw it at the microwave, and I threw it at the fridge, and it was a big bang, would a peanut butter and jelly sandwich come out of that? And they, of course, say no, because they've seen me fashion and make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Yet the Big Bang claims just that. Only a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 3:5 says this, and it helps us understand the second part of verse 73. Trust in the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. This means we have understanding that belongs to us, but God has a complete different understanding that verse 73 of Psalms 119 says must be given. Understanding must be given. True understanding, real understanding, helpful understanding must be given. This word understanding means to separate mentally. What our understanding does is it doesn't understand, it doesn't separate mentally. And so we go through a season of worry and anxiety and things are just flying all over the place and we're like, what is going on? Our understanding doesn't have the ability to separate mentally perspective and pain, perspective and purpose. God has the ability to do that. His understanding must be given. Where are they given? In his commandment. So he says, I need that. I trust that you made me. Now I need your understanding and I'm going to find it in your commandments. Help me to learn them. Verse 74, those who fear you shall see me. Underline see. If you're driving, say see and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. The people of God who fear him, walk with him. Just by seeing a man of God or a woman of God that hopes in God's word will rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to brighten up. It literally means to brighten up. You know, when someone says, oh, you made my day. You brightened my day. When you walk in the room, you brighten the whole room. If anyone's ever said that to you, you must be a child of God because this is how children of God look. This is the effect that the children of God have on those who fear them. Notice it says it gives them a reason to rejoice, to brighten up. If they don't fear God, the opposite is going to be true. This is what the psalmist is going through. He is a person who hopes in God's word, and the people who are afflicting him, persecuting him, the people who are ops to him, opposing him, they are the people who aren't rejoicing when he walks in the room. They're gossiping behind his back. They're spreading his life with falsehood. They're lying on him. Because people who don't fear God, they get exposed when a person who hopes in God's word comes around. It exposes them. Check out John 1:29. It says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is John, you know, talking to the people around him. He had this big ministry. People are asking him questions like, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you Jeremiah? What prophet are you? What's your deal? Why are you baptizing? Like, what is this thing? And he is telling them about his cousin, Jesus. And he's saying, this guy that's coming after me, I'm not worthy to unstrap his sandals, which is a very low thing to do back at that time. I'm not even worthy to do that. And then as he's speaking on Jesus, he shows up and John shows us what it looks like to hope in the word of God. He literally is hoping in the word of God. And then Jesus walks up and he rejoices. just by seeing Jesus, a man who also hoped in God's word, knew scripture like the back of his hand because he was walking scripture. Just by seeing Jesus, what does John do? Stops in his tracks and says, behold, it means look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Amazing. Oh, that people would have that reaction when we come around. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Whatever he's going through, he's saying that, God, what you put me through because of my sin, I deserved it. It was good for me. It's hard for us to go through suffering, go through affliction and think, God, this is good for me. I need to go through this because of the sin that's in my heart. Don't you know that is the reason for a lot of our affliction? It's so that through it, God can perfect us. God can make us more like him. We're going to talk about that more in the next episode. There's a crazy illustration that's given that really helps you understand that part of affliction and persecution, specifically persecution. But I want you to think about David, because David goes through something super heavy. And in 2 Samuel 12, 11 through 14, I just want to read it. Mm-hmm. This is when he messes up big time. And it says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. This is God talking to David. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the son. So what happened is David had wives. We're not going to get into the multiple wives things. No, that's not from God. God didn't want people to have multiple wives, but the people back then were wicked and confused, and that's what happened. And so he leaves his wives and goes and takes another man's wife. His name was Uriah, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. And it's revealed to him that he sinned greatly. He was in such a dark place, David. Now, David is a man after God's own heart. He was in such a dark place that even when Nathan is trying to get it through to him, that he messed up. Nathan's a prophet. You messed up big time. He couldn't even put two and two together. Nathan had to clearly spell it out and like basically walk him back into a corner where he couldn't squirm. And then David said, I sinned against the Lord. And now the Lord is talking back to him. He says, this is going to be your payment. This is going to be your affliction. What you did to Uriah, I'm going to do to you, but it's not going to be in secret like you do it. All of Israel, he's the king of Israel. All of Israel is going to see what you did. You're going to be exposed in front of the people that follow you. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. The mercy of God. David deserved death for what he did. And Nathan says, this is what the prophet's meant to do. To be that person to come alongside. This is what we try to be with Amen Podcast. That preacher that comes alongside, not a prophet, but a preacher that comes alongside and say, hey, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Eternal life is yours in Christ, because God took away your sin because of what Christ did. Mm-hmm. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might have the righteousness of God. Verse 14, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. It says in verse 15, then Nathan went to his house and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore. Notice how God calls him Uriah's wife. And the heavy part about this is they will have another child, Bathsheba and David, and that'll be Solomon. And from Solomon, years later, will come Jesus. So even in this giant mess up, this is still part of the family tree of God. But right here, God says, I'm not okay with what happened. This is Uriah's wife. See how righteous God is. And that he loves Uriah, he loves Bathsheba, and he sees the evil that's been done. This baby became sick, and this was the affliction that David went through. And we don't know if David wrote this particular psalm. Some people think Jeremiah wrote Psalms 119, but I know that David would agree in saying, And verse 75 of Psalms 119, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and then and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Because God is faithful, he gives us affliction. What? Because he's faithful to us. What does that mean? He's firm. He's secure. He has fidelity. He's steadfast. Those are all characteristics of God. That's what it means to be faithful. It means he's not going anywhere. Because he's not going anywhere, and he's promised to never leave you, to never switch up on you, to never to be your op, but to be your friend, to be your father. Because of that, he afflicts you. In faithfulness, he lets us get sometimes the suffering that comes along with the sin that we experience. He lets us feel those consequences. But he takes away death from us, takes away that death. Check this out. Verse 76. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Steadfast love, it can be translated mercy, not getting what you deserve. Steadfast love. This is reminiscent of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that promise, because in Genesis 22, if you ever read it, it's heavy, especially verse 5. It says, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So what's happening here is early in the chapter, God says, you remember that son that I gave you? I want you to take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. And so he heads up, he gets the wood, the fire, his son, and some servants. And in verse 5, he says to the servants, you guys stay here with the donkey. Me and Isaac are going to go up to the mountain. And no one sees an animal for a sacrifice, which is what they always did back in those days. The boys are thinking, okay, maybe halfway up the mountain, they're going to shoot something and grab a deer or something. I don't know if they had deer in that part of the world at the time, but a cow or a bull, or maybe they're going to get something up there. So they're kind of hanging out next to the donkey, next to the car, if you will. And Isaac, halfway up the mountain, he's like, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. What is Abraham talking about? He knows what God said. Abraham is saying this. I know the steadfast love of God. I know he will comfort me. I know this child is mine. It's what I've always waited for. I've always longed for, because he promised it to me. It came way later. I was in my 90s when the baby came. My wife in her 80s, but the baby came. I've been comforted by his steadfast love to me way back since Genesis 12, when he said this. He says, now go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. He said this to him when he had no kids and his wife and him were past that age. But he says, I'm walking up the mountain with my kid right now. God keeps his promises. So he says to him, God will provide a sacrifice. And what Abraham had to be thinking was, if God promised me this child, he will raise this child from the dead after I sacrifice him. Or God will provide one last minute. It gets down to the point where he has a knife hanging above the laying body of his son. Isaac would have been a young man at the time, you know, maybe a little bit older than a middle school kid. But he willingly laid down there. There was fire. There's all this stuff going on. And he laid down there. Didn't fight his dad. His dad had taught him to trust in the Father. He had been taught by his dad to let the steadfast love of God to comfort him according to the promise. Isaac knew he was the promised child. I'm getting excited. He knew that he was the promised child that God gave to his dad. And he knew that he was going to be the one where the promised seed, the Messiah, was going to come from. So he was able to lay there being comforted by what? The steadfast love of God. Mm. And maybe he was thinking, I'm going to be the first person to be risen from the dead in the history of the world. But I'm going to lay here and I'm going to take this knife. Amazing. See what you can go through if you really find comfort in the promises of God, in the truth of God. Mm-hmm. He's trustworthy. He's never wronged you. He's never forsaken you. You can trust him and you can lay there and be under the knife with great confidence because of the comfort that comes from the word of God. Verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let your mercy come to me. A beautiful story that came to mind when I was studying this is Luke 1:39, where Mary visits Elizabeth, right? Mary gets news she's going to have the Messiah. Elizabeth gets news that she's going to have the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, and Mary and Elizabeth are related. So John and Jesus were related. And so it says in verse 39 of Luke 1, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, a town in Judea. Verse 40, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And how's this? When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you, young woman. Blessed are you among young women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? He says in verse 77 of Psalms 118, let your mercy, let that which I don't deserve, which is grace, but let your steadfast love to me, not giving me what I do deserve, let that come to me, that I may live, truly live. We're talking about real life, eternal life, the eternal life that we've been given when we trust in Christ for the first time. The eternal life that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3, when he tells Nicodemus, a full-grown man, you got to be born again. And old Nick was like, what? How can a man enter his mother's womb? And Jesus was talking about spiritual birth. Got to be born again. And then all who trust in him will have this eternal life. All who trust in Christ, eternal life. He says, let that come to me. And this is what Elizabeth is experiencing. She's seen the mercy of God walk into her house. Mary was the walking mercy of God, because through Mary, God was going to put his holy seed into her and give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah who's going to take away our sins. She was experiencing this. And it's so crazy. This word mercy, it literally can be translated womb. And a womb is what you carry a baby in. So in Mary's womb was the mercy of God, the word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then in Elizabeth's womb was the forerunner of that young baby in her womb. And so from womb to womb, they're experiencing mercy. This word also can be translated compassion. So what Elizabeth needed was someone to have compassion on her. The word compassion means to suffer with. Who could suffer with Elizabeth? She was past the age of childbearing. She miraculously is having a child. It's not as miraculous as Mary's child, right? Because there was no physical father seed in Mary. She was a virgin. But the baby that Elizabeth and Zechariah had, it was with God's help, but it was still miraculous because there was no way they could be having kids at this age. And so Mary is able to suffer with Elizabeth in that no one around in the motherhood community is going to believe what you're going through. Mm. No one around is going to understand. No one's going to feel what you're feeling. You know, while Elizabeth's feeling birth pains at an old age, Mary's feeling them at a young age, but they're alone. All they have is each other. And the compassion, the mercy walked into her door. And oh, that we would get excited like Elizabeth and say, God, let your mercy come to me. For why? My delight is in your law. Elizabeth was a woman who delighted in the law of God. And because she delighted in the word of God, the mercy of God came to her. So much times in our life, we don't experience the mercy of God. We don't see the mercy of God coming towards us. We're not able to experience that true life that comes from that because the law of God is not our delight. What does it mean for the law of God to be your delight? It means to leap like John did, the baby. Luke 1:44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John did a backflip in his mom's womb. Just by hearing Mary's voice, talk about delight. And John grows up delighting in his cousin, the Messiah. I want to delight like that. Mm-hmm. I want to leap out of bed at 4 a.m. ready to spend time with God. You're saying, why so early, Alex? Because I have four kids. But I want to leap with excitement. Why? Delighting in the law of God. Verse 78. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Insolent means pride, prideful, the proud. Let them be put to shame. It's okay for you wanting prideful people to be put to shame. That's a godly, righteous, just thing to want. If you think that you're the reason why they should be put to shame, or you think that you should be the means by which they are put to shame, that's sinful. That's messed up. Revenge and all that is God's, not ours to take. So he says, God, you handle the insolent, the prideful. Let them be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. It means they've lied on him. I can't give a lot of details, but we've had a ton of people in our life that went from friends to foes, from opportunities to minister to ops to opposing opponents on the opposite side of us. People who just don't care for anything that has to do with us. People who run our name through the mud, lie on us. I mean, we've caught people in their lies, mm-hmm. lying about us. Why? We've meditated on God's precepts. We obeyed God's precepts. We don't do it perfectly, mm-hmm. but it's pretty apparent to all that our hope is in God's word. It's pretty apparent that preaching the word of God is what our life is about. That's it. And people don't like that. And I can't give you details, but just know that this verse, if you're dealing with it, I'm dealing with it too. Lokalani's dealing with it. We are experiencing this. And I want, like the psalmist, for the insolent to be put to shame. But I'm not going to be the means to go out and do that. I want to be like Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Previously means he did this all the time. How heavy is this guy's faith? What happens? If you don't know the story, Daniel has been given immense amount of favor in every kingdom he's been a part of. Every king that meets Daniel and appoints Daniel as a part of his leadership prospers big time. And in this particular king, he loves Daniel. He's a pagan king, doesn't know God, but he loves Daniel. There's other people in the leadership who do not like Daniel, who are jealous of Daniel. They're serving at the same place, doing this similar things. They don't like Daniel. You're going to have people like this in your life too. They want to see Daniel taken out, but they can't find anything on him. He doesn't do anything but pray. The only thing that he consistently does all the time is trust and obey God and pray to him every single day, 3 times a day. And so they say, we got to find a way to make that illegal. And so they do. They make a document. They convince the king that no one in the whole kingdom should pray to anyone else but the king. And because the king's pagan, he's like, yeah, that sounds like a great law. I mean, can you blame him? He doesn't know God at all. So he's like, yeah, everyone pray to me. Great, whatever, I'll sign it. And so it makes it legal that Daniel cannot. He hears that the document is signed in verse 10. And what happens? He goes right back and he does it with the windows open. Windows open. I mean, he said, I'm not hiding what I believe in. He is not parading it and say, hey, come look at me pray. I'm so righteous. But at the same time, he says, I want my windows open. I want to see Jerusalem. I want to look towards the east and look at Jerusalem. And I want to pray in that direction. And if anyone peeks in the window and sees me praying, I have nothing to hide. Mm-hmm. Boldly. And what happens? Daniel gets in trouble. He gets thrown in the lion's den. God protects him. God protects him. And then what happens? The next morning, the king comes, sees that Daniel's God is a true God, pulls Daniel out of the lion's den, says goodbye to the lions, and then throws the guys who wrote this jacked up law into the lion's den where they get devoured. They were put to shame. What did Daniel have to do? Pray and trust and obey God. Did Daniel have to go defend himself to the king? talk about how these guys are jealous of him. Tell everyone, hey, I can't believe this person did this to me. Look at what he did. He didn't have to do any of that. All he had to do was keep obeying God, keep trusting God, keep praying, keep spending time with God. And he let the insolent be put to shame according to God's words. All he did in the last half of verse 78 was meditate on the precepts. What Daniel was doing when he was praying, he was meditating. This word meditate, it means to ponder, to converse with yourself, to converse with yourself. To talk to yourself about the words of God, the law of God, the mercy of God. To say, okay, I know this verse. I know, Lord, I know that you keep this verse because you keep all your promises. Lord, I know that you're this way. I know your character to be this. I know you see. I know you heal. Conversing it, pondering it over and over to yourself. That's what Daniel did, and God took care of it. Verse 79, let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. Fear of God means to respect, to reverence him, to revere him. He says, those people who fear you, let them turn to me. Isn't this exactly what the king did in Daniel's story? He says in verse 26 of Daniel 6, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. From one king to another, he's realizing that he's an inferior king to the superior king, which is Daniel's God. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions? There's no other, you know, to the known world at the time, there's no other powerful animal. So for a full-grown man to not be eaten alive by several lions, he probably kept these lions maybe as trophies, but also probably just to torture his enemies, you know, or probably just to parade around or keep on a leash as he walks through a parade to show the power that he had as a king. And so this was a very real source of power for the king. But to see Daniel walk out of there, it was very apparent to him that Daniel's God was the one true God. So he made it a law. Everyone's going to pray to this God. I mean, you don't have a choice. You're going to get to know God, and that's it. Or be in big trouble with me. And I mean, yeah, that sounds forceful, but that's a law we could probably really use. There was a time where every school had a Bible in it. The reason why we homeschool is because the school system has turned its back on God. I mean, the stuff we're teaching in school nowadays is ridiculous. We could use a law like this. Mm-hmm. I cannot believe, guys, in 2022, with all the technology and the science that we have, we're still talking about whether or not it's okay to kill a human. Abortion is an abomination. I cannot believe we're still talking about this. But this is the reaction to a man of God who experiences what it means to truly walk in obedience and trust in the Lord. And what happens when the surrounding leaders and the people around them see Christians live like that? When the world will look at a Christian and say, you know what? I was wrong about you. I thought you guys were all hypocrites. I thought you guys were all about the same things that we're about in the world. And this is the problem I have with Christian hip hop right now. I love Christian hip hop, but I'm seeing it go from men and women who loved God to men and women who love money and power and resources and people knowing their names and people coming to their concerts. I'm seeing it blend slowly, just like the rest of the rap that I left years ago. And I want the people of God, and I want myself to walk in communion with God like Daniel, to be so restricted on what we are going to allow to just go in and out of our hearts and what we're going to allow to just pass through our lives. Daniel says, I'm not going to allow that stuff. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I don't know how he's going to work this stuff out, but I want to be devoted to him so that when the king or anyone looks at me, they see faithfulness. Maybe not even faithfulness on my part, but the faithfulness of God in my life. I want to live like that. And the cool thing is those who fear God, they will turn to us who live like that, and they may know God's testimonies. So whether you're an artist or a Christian hip hop artist or a musician or, I don't know, a teacher, whatever it is that you do in this world, those who fear God, they'll be able to turn to you and they'll learn about God's testimonies. What else comfort can you get that's greater than that from your art, from your work, from your life? That people will be able to turn to God's testimonies. If you do a lot of like philanthropic, helpful stuff, really great things, and it's not about lifting up Jesus, then there's nowhere for them to get knowledge, true knowledge from. They may turn to you, but they're not going to get the knowledge of God's testimonies. They won't get to know God more. They'll just get to know you more. And that's very empty, because then it just ends with us. But if we live a life that helps the people who fear him turn to us just to see God's testimonies, to know God's testimonies, to know more about him, then that's something that is way more enjoyable for all of eternity. It doesn't end with us. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It means we're holy as God is holy. But that means he's doing the holiness through us. He's making us holy. He's making us like himself. And they're seeing that and they're saying, wow, Daniel's God is the one true God. Verse 80, may my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Finding comfort in God's word means you will be blameless. Only those who are blameless rise out of the den of lions. Only those who have found their comfort in no other place, they shall rise again. This is heavy for me because, you know, in the last couple of weeks, in the last year, I've learned I can't find my hope in skateboarding. I can't, because one, there's like nowhere to skate here. And two, I'm getting old. And then in the last couple of months, God is trying to show me that you can't find your comfort and your hope in surfing. This idea of like being a great surfer and people knowing that you're a great surfer and like, wow, look at this guy, he can surf. That's empty. That's not going to be true comfort. The word comfort here, it means to console. Consolation is comforting a person as they go through grief or disappointment. The grief and the disappointment of dying to yourself, the loneliness of being a Christian, the ups and downs of life, you're going to experience grief and disappointment a lot in this life. And you will only find true comfort from the word of God. These other places that we go to, like surfing for me, it's going to try to comfort me in my grief and my disappointment. And it's going to make me, you know, take my mind off of it for a little bit. But it's a comfort that comes without a solution. So I go back home and I'm still the same way. And I got to go do it again. And there's this thing called the law of diminishing returns, which means the more we want to get something out of something, the more we turn to that thing for comfort, the less comfort we get out of it every time. This is the hellish part about being an addict, a hellish part about going to anything other than God for our comfort. The more we look to it, the less we get out of it. God's word gives us comfort, and it's always increasing. It doesn't follow the law of diminishing returns. God doesn't need that. He is eternal, living water will flow from the person who trusts in God. Mm. Never-ending flows of living water. David found comfort in God's word, and that's why David rose. Romans 10:11 says, all those who trust in you shall not be put to shame. Jesus rose. Why? He was comforted by God's word. He trusted in what God promised. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knew who he was and what God sent him to do. And for the joy set before him, he pushed through the cross. He experienced the cross, the weight of it, the hell of it, the wrath of it, the physical pain, the spiritual pain, the separation from God that would make a grown man cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? To make a grown man sweat blood out of his forehead. The anguish that he went through for you and for me, he rose from it. And we will be able to do that too. That is his promise. That you will walk blamelessly in God's statutes and you will not be put to shame. Why? Trusting in him for our comfort. Amen?
Amen.
Practically, it means making time for him. It means walking in obedience is just making time for him. I feel like we always say that, but it's choosing to make time for him, and it's choosing not to go to other places for comfort.
Yes.
You know, I didn't really even get to the stuff that we're going through right now, but one of the things is Lion broke his tibia.
Tibia.
I fractured it in two places. And so a kid screaming in the middle of the night, you're not able to get sleep. You know, I actually slept in the Walmart parking lot last night because as I was driving him to the ER to see what else the doctors could do, he fell asleep and he hadn't slept all night and it was 2 a.m. So I was like, okay, we're just going to pull over and just sleep right here. And as I'm laying there, there's a real darkness and a fearfulness that comes from living a life of affliction, living a life of just hardship, and then not being able to turn to alcohol or nicotine. These are places I used to turn before I was a dad. And just being able, you know, seeing Walmart and thinking, I'm over 21. I can walk in there and get alcohol. I can walk in there and get cigarettes. And so many people still do that in the world. And do we blame them? As Christians, we haven't shown them how to find comfort in God's word.
Mm.
And so I sat there and I put on Beautiful Eulogy, which is, you know, in my opinion, some of the best Christian rappers ever to walk the earth. So biblical, mm-hmm. So sound. I mean, they have songs like called Doxology. And so, I know you're probably thinking that sounds lame. No, just trust me. We saw, that was the first concert Lokalani and I went together to.
Yes.
Changed our lives. Biblical guys, awesome guys. And I listened to their words and I literally fell asleep. I slept like I was in a king size bed, you know, because of comfort in God's word. Here's these guys rapping God's word over me and I fell asleep.
Mm.
Finding comfort in God's word means choosing not to find comfort in anything else. It means not going to other places and saying, console me, give me consolation. I'm in grief. I'm in disappointment. Console my heart right now. Help me to breathe deep and sigh. No, going to any other place like that, you will not be able to get it. You know, if cigarettes worked, you would only need one. If drinks work, you only need one. If relationships work, you would only need one. We only need one, Jesus, because he works. He says, I am the way to find true comfort. I am the truth, but behind the consolation you're truly looking for in your heart. And I am the life you will experience when you trust in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Moses did it. Abraham did it. Look at their lives. Look at what they experienced. Even as they messed up and made mistakes and trusted in themselves, many times they did. Many times. Ultimately, they went back and they said, this is the only place I'm going to find comfort in his promises and what he says to me through his word. And people who do that, they will not be put to shame. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Well, this is the part of the episode called After the Amen, where we ask you a question to help you apply this message to your life. And so our question today is, in what areas of your life do you need to be comforted by God's word?
Mm.
In what areas of your life do you need to be comforted by God's word? And I mean, we're going through it together.
Yeah.
And so
it's not just lying, it's other stuff too.
Oh, it's just like everything all at once right now. Like, and that's kind of how it happens, right? When it rains, it pours. And
yeah.
There's a bunch of other sayings that go along with that. And we definitely are experiencing that. And we could go on and on with what we're going through. But
yeah.
Of course, Lion's situation being probably the biggest because
right.
Neither of us have ever broken a bone and this is our first big injury with the children. And so it breaks your heart and you feel so helpless as a parent to help them and to say the right words. And, you know, you say the only words you can and you can't take away the pain. And so you want to comfort them. Meanwhile, you need comfort too because you're just like, oh, it's like tormenting.
It's heavy. Because you just don't, there's physically nothing you can do. Mm-hmm. And then they're up. So you're up. So now there's even more physically. You can't do anything because now you've been up all night. You're tired. You're exhausted. Yes. And they're screaming and they're crying. And it's like, I am literally at my wit's end.
Yeah.
You know, yes. It's a very dark feeling. It's a dark feeling.
Yeah.
And it just, of course, it happens right before we do this episode, the day of recording this episode.
Yeah, among other things too. And
yeah,
I think the temptation too in those moments is like to just fall in, to trust worry and like to fall into that. Like,
yeah,
okay, what is the next, how long is this going to last? What are the next 5 weeks going to look like? What is it, you know, how are we going to deal with this? Like, how are we going to help him? What, like, is he going to become too dependent on like television or like he can't walk, like, you know, yeah, to like let the spiral go instead of going straight to God's word and finding comfort. And it's so ironic because like Lion is just so good at like as much pain as he's in and as much of a 4-year-old he is, he's so good at like, well, let's pray about it. Like, well, can we just pray? Like, that's so many times that he said that like 2 or 3 times already. And it's like, yes. Like, how are you telling me?
What did he say about the medicine?
Oh, this was just something else actually that happened a few days ago that he was going through before his big injury, but, he needed medicine for something. And then next morning I was like, the medicine worked. And he was like, and the prayer worked. I think it was the prayer that worked. And I was like, yes.
Amen.
Yeah. And heavy. So, yeah, God's word is so comforting. And I just, for me, I'm just love verse 78 and how you're saying, let the insolent be put to shame and following that because of what they've done wrong to me, you know. And, but for me, like, I'll meditate on your precepts. And yeah. I just love that because, again, it's a temptation for me to look, worry, like, okay, what if people believe these lies? What if, you know, I'm going to meditate on that? I'm going to meditate on the outcome of the situation when, like, you can find instant comfort from God's word. I'm not saying you're going to be, like, dancing around after, yeah, but it does work. Even if you have to cry, that's totally okay. And that's
yeah, good. Because you get a solution.
Yes.
Whatever you're going through, it's for others, mm-hmm, and it's to make you more like Christ, and it's to give you more joy.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's the solution. It doesn't, like, non-believers don't have that. Mm-hmm. Whatever it is you're going through, it's for your joy and for his glory, and it's going to help people.
Yes.
If you know, I mean, even like with all this stuff, oh my God, why are we going through this? And I feel like he was telling me, like, because you're going to have more kids. And it's not just about having kids. Okay, so I'm going to be a stronger parent, a better parent to these kids. Well, if there's no spiritual aspect of that, then great. I have a bunch of kids and then we all die. And I was a good dad, but we all die. But what God wants is not just more kids. He wants more disciples and more disciple makers.
Mm-hmm.
So if I learn to go through these hard, sleepless nights with my son Lion, then the solution that I get from God's comfort is that you're not just going to be a better dad. You're going to show these kids what it means to trust me when it's hard. And they're going to take that out into a lost and dying world when you are gone and you're in heaven with me. They're still going to be making disciples because of times like this. Everything you go through, there's a reason behind it.
Mm-hmm.
And only God's word offers that type of comfort.
Yes, that is 100% true. So it's our prayer that this message will help you find comfort in God's word. And we are just so glad that you joined us. We are so excited and looking forward to next week already. So until then, go out and be the church.
Amen.